Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would turn to Isaiah chapter 9, or if you have our worship guide, it'll be listed on there as well. Today, we are continuing on in our Advent series as we consider these four glorious names attributed to Christ, the incarnate King, this coming Savior that's being prophesied here, Jesus being prophesied in Isaiah. These names, number one we talked about was Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Two, his name shall be called Mighty God. And today we're going to consider this third name given. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. So, without further ado, let's read the text before we jump in together. Again, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government, praise God, shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Would you go to the Father with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are holy. We come before your throne with fear and trembling, but with confidence and joy, because we know that we are a forgiven people. We know that we, in Christ, we are a redeemed people. So, Father, help us right now to catch a glimpse, to get a sense of the glory, the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, show us aspects of his grandeur, of his character, that maybe we have never seen before. And may it truly warm our souls, heal our souls, console our souls right now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, a lot to get to today. It might be a little bit different the way that this sermon is kind of laid out and structured, but we're just going to spend time meditating on that title, that Jesus is called Everlasting Father. That might be confusing at first, right? There's a catechism question that we go over with my son right now, and it says, you know, how many persons are there in God? The answer is there are three persons in one God. And then it proceeds to say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three persons in one God. And I love hearing Titus, you know, sing the song that goes with that, and even just us talk about that. And as mysterious as the Trinity is, he gets it, you know? I mean, he gets it as much as a three-year-old can get it, but he embraces that, and he said there are three persons in one God. I ask him also just a trick question, and I say, well, who made God? And to which his response, of course, is no one. It's funny, the three-year-old gets that, right? He says, no one made God. He made everything. He always, and we explain that, yes, God is eternal. He has always been. He always will be. So one thing we have to be careful with right when we come to a text like this is you might say, man, I've never heard Jesus being referred to or thought, considered him being referred to as here, the coming Messiah as an everlasting Father. How can he be an everlasting Father if he is God the Son? Well, very simply, the reason is because let's look at what this doesn't mean, because you have to look at the context, right? Then most of the time, that's going to be a huge answer to our problems when we're reading Scripture or interpreting Scripture. It's that we're usually trying to interpret Scripture or make things say things they're not really saying, or reading Scripture out of its context. But here's what we can say this does not mean, because this term Father, okay, which is used some 1,000 times in the Old Testament, okay, here in this context, it is not describing how Jesus relates to the other members of the Godhead or the Trinity. right? This is not a passage, Isaiah chapter 9, especially if you've been listening to our sermons for the past, you know, couple of weeks. We gave a little bit of context, I think, in week one, that Isaiah is prophesying to the people of God, right? And what is he saying? Well, he's saying that some hard times are coming and that it's God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. They are going to be invaded by a foreign country, conquered. It's going to be very ugly. And God is saying, but that gloom and that anguish and that darkness and this judgment, it has an end date. Isn't that good news, brother and sister, right? That our darkness here in this world, our pain, our anguish, it has an end date. Praise God. It is not going to last forever. In fact, he tells this people that anguish won't last forever. A Savior will come. In fact, in the beginning of chapter 9 is where he's laying out these marvelous, these great promises, right? He's promising that light's going to come. He's promising that joy is going to be increased. He's promising that yokes and staffs and rods of oppressors are going to be broken, right? And that victory is going to be certain. That's great. To which then Isaiah's readers, as the kind of rebelling people of God under God's judgment, say, well, how is he going to turn this situation into that? How is he going to save us from this? How will we be rescued? To which the answer in verse 6 is a child. A child is going to be born to you. Because remember, it says to us, a child is born. Who's the us? Well, the us is talking about the people of God. And so to us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So I say all of that to make sure that we're going back to the situation at hand in this text, right? This is not a text where Isaiah said, God, tell me about yourself, and where God then proceeds to you know, talk about the inner workings of the Trinity and how the Father relates to the Son and how the Son relates to the Spirit and so on and so forth. No. We don't have to be confused about this. Still, the Father is not the Son, brothers and sisters. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. There are three persons in one God. So, the term Father here is not describing that how Jesus relates to the members of the Godhead, but it is being used to describe how Jesus relates to his people. How Jesus relates to his sheep. That's what we're looking at here. That's the context that we're being given here. So he is rightly called to us. He is an everlasting Father. He is God the Son, and to us he is everlasting Father. If that text is not describing how the inner workings of the Trinity, and it is referring to, you know, how he relates to us, well then let's go there, right? Well, here's where I want you to join me in just enjoying Jesus, right? So this morning, it might be a little different. We might be going a little bit all over the place, but I'm just going to kind of take you, let's go on a journey to just survey and just kind of sit at Jesus' feet and meditate and glory and worship before him right now in this sermon in how he is a Father to us. So let's see. I have 3 points for you today. And each with kind of a comparison of an earthly father and how Jesus is better, right? And so point number one we see here is that the incarnate King Jesus is the originator of his people. Brothers and sisters, that's point number one, that the incarnate King Jesus, look at him, behold him. He is the originator of his people, right? Hebrews 1:1-4 says, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and these are the last days, brothers, it has always been the last days since Christ has come. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom, so through Jesus, he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. John 15, 16. Jesus reminds his disciples and he tells them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What I mean in this first point is that without Jesus, we would not be new creations. It is his action, it is his initiative that has brought us about, that has caused us to be born. If many of us, I mean, again, we can think about this in life, that we didn't ask to be born into this world, did we? The first time from our mother, from our mother's wombs, we didn't ask to be born to that specific father that fathered us, right? We don't get to pick our father. We are born because of, we were originated by a father. And so Christ is first, I want you to see the glory of him being an everlasting father and seeing that he is father. He is a father to us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 puts it this way, right? "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God," right? "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then in verse 10, it says, "And we are his workmanship, created in Christ." Created in Christ. So again, our new creation has come about because of Christ. He is the author. So Father in this context conveys source, origin, author, right? That kind of a thing. So let's look at these two comparisons under this heading, okay, of the incarnate king as the originator of his people, because he is. He's the point of origin for the new birth, because what he has done, purification for sins, has brought about our redemption. And so, but let's look at this. Let's compare these two things. Well, a father, okay, an earthly father, this is kind of, I guess, if you're taking notes and you have that heading, the incarnate king is the originator, this would be A, under heading number one, okay? A father is the head of the house, but only for a time, right? That's sobering. I mean, I still consider myself a new dad. I've been a dad now for a little over 3 years, and in my 3 years of fatherhood, I now have three children, and so God has been gracious. They are truly gifts from the Lord. Life is incredible, and being a father is incredible, and so many times I feel my inadequacy to be a dad. Sometimes I still can't even believe that I'm a dad, you know, but in trying to train our children, and trying to understand and live out this role as a father and understand what it is to be the head of my household, I understand that one day my kids will grow up, God willing, Lord willing, if he allows and if he tarries, that they will grow up and eventually they won't be under my authority any longer, right? And so, yes, fathers are heads of the household, but only for a time. Our authority in our children's lives, really, it only goes so far. I hope that's not news to you, because if it is, then man, you know, we need to understand just right at the outset that our kids do not ultimately belong to us, mothers and fathers, right? Our kids belong to the Lord, right? What is our only hope in life and death? Is it one of the catechism questions, right? That we are not our own, but belong to God. We have, our children are on loan from God. He has given us the children that have been born to us, and we are stewards to introduce them to their maker and to show them how to live in the maker's world. And so the father, you know, has a limited authority. Here's the comparison to Jesus. Jesus is the head of his people forever. He is the head of his people forever. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, right? He is the founder. He is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated presently right now, then and now, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah 9:7, our text for this morning, right? That seventh verse says, of the increase of his government, okay? So think about this. I said this, I think, 2 weeks ago, that Isaiah, seeing in the future, he's seeing things as though they are as good as done. It's kind of hard to see his perspective sometimes because he's seeing things as though they've already happened, even though they have yet to happen when he's experiencing that or when he's seeing that, when he's being shown that by the Lord. But he's saying, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. In other words, when Jesus comes and he establishes, brings the kingdom, and that's what Jesus said, right? To bring the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has come, okay? That there's only increase of his government. There's no end, right? And that he is establishing the throne of David, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. How long? Well, from this time forth, which is when Christ came, and forevermore. Never ending. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So fathers, and even children, our authority may run out as heads of the household. We may outlive that title to some extent with our children, because our children will have their own households, but not so with Christ. If we are in his house, if we are in his household, he is our head forever. There is no changing that. Secondly, under this heading of Jesus is the originator of his people, let's consider this comparison. An earthly father is to be respected by his children, but is not always respectable. This is something, again, that I am keenly aware to, is that even though I'm a dad and I want to be a good example to my kids and things I do, I'm a sinner. And my kids, they see my sin on display probably more than any of you ever will, right? They see my lack of patience. They see my, you know, anger come through. They see these things that are honestly sinful that I have to repent of, and I have to even ask their forgiveness for sometimes. But we know this. I mean, even Noah experienced this. You know, Genesis 9. I mean, here you have Noah, a man of God, a man who walked with God and who was being used by God. And you know the story. And he built the ark and all of that. And then even at the end of all that, he's basically seen to be just another sinner and not the Savior that the world needs. He can't do it. And he falls into drunkenness and really shames himself. And his sons have to kind of embarrassingly, you know, carry him, try not to look at him into his tent. You can go read about what I'm talking about. But the point is, our parents are not perfect. Fathers, earthly fathers are not perfect. You know, and we don't, earthly fathers, yes, we should respect our parents. The Bible says to do that. And so the fact that our parents are sinners does not mean, children, that we can disrespect our parents. Not at all. It does mean that it may be challenging to respect our parents, especially if you have a parent that's not very respectable or not doing very honorable things, or maybe they're neglecting you or have neglected you, or they're just more concerned about what they have going on than you, their child. And if you're a parent listening to this, maybe that's true of you. And maybe you overlook the needs of your children, and your children see what you're doing. Don't think that they don't. They see those things, and it hurts them. But here's what I want to say, and this isn't to make anyone feel bad or feel guilty. It's to make you feel encouraged, the fact that we won't be perfect parents, but we have a Savior who fills up, who is better. We have a Savior who is everything that we wish we could be, but we are not, because we are corrupted by sin. Look at him. He is a glorious Savior. Because even though a father, an earthly father, is still to be respected, but he's not always respectable, on the other hand, Jesus, he is unchangeably, unflinching in his purity and humility, and therefore always to be honored. And there's always something honorable to see in Christ. It's not as though we have to honor him, but he's not very honorable. No, he is eternally glorious and absolutely perfect in every way. 1 Peter 2:21, which we looked at recently, not that long ago, says, "For to this you have been called, Christians, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." That's something you do to a father, right? Again, verse 22, "He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth." Don't you long for a father like that? I want to be a father like that, but I realize that I am a sinner. And we need to realize that of our own fathers, and maybe even begin right now in our hearts to start forgiving our fathers, because we might be putting something on them and expecting them to be something that only Christ Jesus can be for you. Only Christ Jesus is an everlasting Father, right? And again, that word everlasting, I want to just say, of all the things we say right now, everything that I'm comparing, everything that I'm saying is true about Jesus is true forever. He's a Father forever. We know that our role as earthly fathers here, it has an end date. We won't be our kids' fathers forever. You know, I mean, again, death is going to take us, and we won't have those roles any longer. But so it's momentary. We got to make the most of it. Again, it's a time to steward our children, what we've been given. But he is this forever, and no one's going to take him out of that position. Heading number two. Okay, the incarnate King Jesus. Not only is he the originator of his people, and that's part of what it means that he's an everlasting Father, but it also means that the incarnate King Jesus is the provider of his people, right? So comparison number one, or A, right, under that heading, okay? A father, on one hand, provides for the needs of his children, but not perfectly. Amen? But not perfectly. There are so many deficiencies in us earthly fathers and in just fathers at large that we sometimes even, you have fathers who do want to meet their kids' needs, but they won't be able to do that perfectly. And then you have some fathers who don't even care about meeting their children's needs. And that's especially atrocious. And again, it's a cause, it's brought about because of sin. But look at Jesus on the other hand. Jesus knows us, and he knows what we need perfectly, and he is then able to meet every single physical, emotional, and spiritual need perfectly. Wow. What an everlasting Father. Philippians 4:19, right? Paul says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." There is not anything that you are lacking spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever, that is not at Christ's disposal, that is not within what he can do. He is never lacking. There is no deficiency. It is not as though you will come to him and say, "Please help me. Please give me this. I need help with this." Where he will never say to you, "I can't. Like, I'm not able to do that." Nothing is impossible. If my kids come to me, there are things that they may ask me for that are just not within my power to provide to them, as much as I would want to. Not so with Christ. Brother, sister, son or daughter of God, not so with Christ. Come to him. Come to him, because there is riches in glory in Christ Jesus, and able to supply every need, every single need. Let's look at the second comparison, right? Under this heading that he's our provider, a father, on one hand, is a teacher, right? So provides wisdom and instruction to his children. That's what a father does. That's what a father is supposed to do. A father is a teacher and an example to his children for a time, right? Until his kids become smarter than he is, which Titus might already be almost smarter than, I don't know, I'm just kidding. He's very smart, right? But the point is that in this life as sinners, none of us has all knowledge. We talked about that in 2 weeks ago, that he is a wonderful counselor, all wise, all knowledge that Christ has. But no human being knows everything. That's why we need experts in certain things, right? Well, again, it's possible here in this life that our children, even though we taught them, That script could get flipped pretty, quickly or within years time, and we'll start asking our kids for advice and for questions and for instruction on how to do certain things. Again, not so with Jesus, right? Jesus is all wise. He is never surpassed, right, by anyone else, any other knowledge, because he is truth. He is truth, right? He is an eternal fountain of wisdom. There is no end to his vastness. He is truth himself, and his ways are everlastingly worthy of careful consideration and imitation. All right, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. A son naturally will want to be like his father. So in a sense, again, that's the kind of thing that you want a father that you could emulate, that you can imitate, that you can look up to. Let me tell you right now, regardless of whatever your situation is with your father, you are never without a father in Christ. You are never without a father to look up to. You are never without a father to love you and take care of you. You are never without a father, even though it feels that way sometimes in this world. And some of us, this may be a hard time because we may be without our earthly fathers. They may have passed on into eternity. But know and be comforted right now. If you are mourning and if this is a hard time for you, look to Christ. Go to the Father's arms and find in him all sufficiency to meet every one of your needs. And know that even if you're without your earthly father, again, you can look to this everlasting Father for instruction and for what to do. 1 Peter 2:21, like I said before, remember it said, he did these things leaving us an example, what Christ did. So the way we follow in his steps and the way we follow his example, right, is by following his steps. And the only way we're going to do that is by getting to know Christ, getting to know the person of Christ. And don't be content with just knowing Jesus from a distance. Some of us, our relationships with our fathers are all over the place, and some of us have really great relationships, and some of us have not very great relationships, or there hasn't been a lot of communication and distance, and relationships take effort. They take cultivation, and we can't expect to enjoy someone if we're not getting to know that person. Part of the glorious thing about being married to your spouse is making it your aim, husbands, to just learn your wife and to keep learning new things about her and be interested in her and wanting to know all the depths of who she is. And in the same way, we should feel that way for Christ, our husband, right? He is our true husband. We are his bride, the church. So right now, decide to start cultivating, start pursuing him, start enjoying him for all that he is. Lastly, how is Jesus rightly called our everlasting Father? Well, thirdly, the incarnate King Jesus, he's called that because he is the protector of his people. So not only is he the originator of his people, and not only is he the provider of his people, but he is the protector of his people. All right, so two comparisons under this one. Ready? A father, on one hand, an earthly father, is strong, right? For a time. Until his strength begins to fade, and until his bones start to crack, and until, his body starts to fail him, and he can't do the things he used to do. Some of us, we might see our dads as the strongest men in the world. I don't think my son will ever have that illusion. If he does, then my gosh, God help him. But, we look at our dads and we think, man, they're so strong. You know, they can do, and when you're a kid, I mean, you're like, nothing, you know, is too hard for my dad. And that's a right thing for us to feel as children, because that's placed in us. That's supposed to be directed towards God. We learn how to trust God. We learn how to obey God by learning how to trust and obey our earthly fathers. That's the gift of fathers and the importance of fathers and earthly parents. So we must protect also, just side note, not going to get off on this, but we must protect the family. That's God's design for a reason, for his own glory. And the world will assail the family and want to destroy the family for this very purpose. But remember, a father, though his strength will begin to fade at some point, remember Jesus' strength, on the other hand, will never fade. Unlike everything and everyone else, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Hebrews 1:3, right? We mentioned this before, but that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Again, the strength of Christ is never going to run out. Hebrews 13:8 explicitly says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't age. He is the Ancient of Days. He is eternal. He has always been. He didn't begin to exist at the birth of at the incarnation. No. Don't think that he ever commenced or came into existence. Brothers and sisters, he is one with the Father. He is eternal. He has always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So remember, his strength is never running out, which means we can trust him. We can trust him to protect us and to be a refuge for us that we need. A father, on this last comparison, an earthly father defends his children from danger. But not always. Earthly fathers, we're not able to see every threat. Again, we're humans. We're lacking. We don't have all knowledge. We don't have all wisdom. We can't see all things. But on the other hand, Jesus, he has no blind spots. He sees all physical and spiritual dangers. And he has the power to subdue and destroy every threat imaginable. This is why John, in the Revelation, right? This is why Jesus appeared to John in this way. Just hear this again. Maybe just be reminded of this, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Look at how Jesus is described. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, John says. He's hearing Jesus speaking to him. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow, again, symbolizing wisdom and knowledge. His eyes were like a flame of fire. There is no blind spots in his eyes. His eyes are only, they are depicted here as eyes of fire. Again, it's saying that he sees all. Verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Brothers and sisters, no threat is outside of the purview of our everlasting Father. 2 Thessalonians 2, even the worst, most scary thing you can imagine is that thing that scares you is probably scared of Jesus, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. He's talking about the lawless one to be revealed in the last time. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He takes care of his sheep, like every father should care for their children. Lastly, in 2 Timothy 4:18, right? The Lord will rescue me, Paul says, from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you know that he is able to do that? Are you mindful of that? If not, be reminded right now of the power of the Savior, your everlasting Father, this mighty God, this wonderful Counselor, this Prince of Peace. To him, 1 Timothy 4:18 says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, brothers and sisters? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you, God, for redeeming us. Thank you for coming and rescuing us and being to us a wonderful Counselor, a mighty, able God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. Lord, may we find all that we need at the feet of Christ, our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.